This Lord's Day, we're going to take a brief break from our series in Song of Solomon, and we're going to be considering God's word from Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. An account I'm sure you'll be very familiar with, but one that it bears hearing many times over. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. It is very heartbreaking to hear stories of young people and even those who are not so young and even children who have been enslaved as sex slaves, abused by wicked, vile, modern slave owners. It is indeed man-stealing, which God's word condemns as worthy of death. Here we find these who are enslaved, controlled by their wicked masters, sedated, not even able to think straight. Here they are, controlled and manipulated at the pleasures of their owner. May God destroy this modern form of slavery and set these young people free. As devastating as is this modern form of slavery, we are brought to see from our text this Lord's Day another form of bondage and slavery, bondage to Satan. As the lure and the attraction for Satanism grows, there will correspondingly be more and more lives that are given over to consciously serve Satan and to be controlled by him who hates freedom. Hates the freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ. What we see from this account that has just been read today is that Satan enslaves his prisoners to do his wicked will, which leads to their own destruction, while Jesus sets the slaves free to do the will of a loving, good, and holy God, which leads to everlasting life. The main points from our text this Lord's Day are these. First of all, the bondage of the demoniac. And second, the liberator of the demoniac. And third, the two different responses to this deliverance. First of all, then, the bondage of the demoniac. Look with me, verses 26 through 29 once again. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Upon entering the country of the Gadarenes, a man possessed by demons quickly approaches the Lord here in our text. Now, we're not told how this man came to be possessed of demons, but we are told that here was a man that was in a very desperate situation. Situation that he could not help himself out of. Situation that arouses our pity for anyone who is so enslaved. What was the condition of this man who had within him a satanically inspired raging storm that was out of control? Well, let's see. What was his condition? Well, first of all, his condition was one that he dwelt in and among the graves and the tombs and was naked, according to verse 27 of our text. Dear ones, here is one who's living and dwelling among graves and tombs. This is a picture of death. Not mere physical death, but especially spiritual death. Here was a man who was cut off from his family, cut off from his friends, cut off from God. His communion and his fellowship was with the dead and with the angel of the abyss. His hopes of ever being set free were as much buried as the corpses within those graves and those tombs. You see, dear ones, there are only two kingdoms in this world. And every person lives in one of those kingdoms. There's the kingdom of Christ, and there's the kingdom of Satan. There is no neutrality. There's no neutral territory between these two kingdoms. You're either in one or you're in the other. You see, the scripture tells us by nature we are all, as we come into this world, we are all born into Satan's kingdom because of our sin. And that hopeless stench of death is all about us in that natural state in which we're all conceived. The scripture tells us in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." One may not even realize that Satan is his or her master. After all, not every person bows down and worships Satan, and so people may not even realize whose kingdom that they are in by way of being in Satan's kingdom. However, God in his word declares that Satan has blinded the eyes of all of us by nature. All of us in coming into this world, that we our eyes are blinded, our eyes are dim, our eyes cannot see the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore we are blind to this truth, that we are actually in Satan's kingdom. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Those who believe not in Jesus Christ, their eyes have been blinded, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Not only are our eyes blinded by nature as we come into this world, as we live, all men also are held captive by the power of darkness. In Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us, speaking of Jesus, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So here we see two different kingdoms, the power of darkness and the kingdom of Christ. And then we also read in 2 Timothy 2:26 that we are apart from Jesus Christ, apart from his power, apart from being in his kingdom, we are bound to do the will of the devil. We think we're doing our will. We think we're doing simply what we want to do. But according to God's word, 2 Timothy 2:26 says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will, to do his will, to do the will of the enemy, to do the will of the devil. You see, this is the natural condition of us all. This isn't simply true of some. This is what we were all born in, due to, again, the fall of man into sin. That same sin has passed on to all of us, and this is our natural condition. Our supernatural condition is that we can be saved. We can be taken out of that kingdom, and we can be translated into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power, by the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. You who have been set free through faith in Jesus Christ alone, I wonder if you have forgotten that bondage that was once true of you. That bondage that had the smell of death all about it, that surrounded you, going about, as it were, as this man possessed of demons, going about in the graves. But in our case, I wonder if you've forgotten your own condition, in which you, like that man, wandered about in death within the kingdom of Satan, and how the Lord Jesus has delivered you by his power, by his love, into a kingdom, a freedom to serve the living God, no longer to be bound to the enemy. You see, this picture that we see here painted for us in this particular case is true of all of us. This is the picture of us by nature. We also see the condition of this man, that he could not be restrained. We see that he, in verse 29, whenever he was bound with chains, bound with cords, that he had such supernatural strength that he was able to break those. He was able to break them. This is, again, a man who is filled with rage. A man who, people, it says in Matthew 8:28, it says they didn't even want to come near, obviously. They didn't want to be anywhere near where this person was. But dear ones, here is one who would not be restrained by chains, by fetters. But again, applying this to our own lives, at one time we didn't want to be bound by the commandments of God. One time we hated and despised the commandments of God. We thought that that was bondage. We thought living the life we wanted to live, that was true freedom. But again, the deception of the enemy, that is bondage. God says that is bondage. It is freedom to want to please God. It is freedom to desire to keep God's commandments. That is true freedom. And that's what the Lord Jesus gives to all who come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. This is a picture here of a man who will not be restrained again. Of we all at one time who did not want to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to submit and bring and offer our lives unto him to live for his glory. You see, the evidence of one who is a Christian is that one who is a Christian manifests in their prayer, not my will, but thine be done. The evidence of one who is an unbeliever, non-Christian, is I want to do what I want to do because I want to do it. That's the evidence of an unbeliever. But the evidence of a true Christian is, I don't want to do what pleases me, Lord. I want to do what pleases thee. And that's not natural. That doesn't come natural to any of us. That comes supernaturally by the work and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, subduing our own sinful wills unto himself. We find, lastly, when we're looking at the condition of this man who is possessed of a demon or demons, we learn, thirdly, that he was self-destructive. We read in Mark 5:5, in the parallel passage, it says, "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones." What a pitiful situation. Man crying out in torment all of the time, cutting himself with stones. Dear ones, the unbeliever may seem to have his or her life together by way of having a family, having a house, a job, maybe even a pension. But he or she is, in a very real sense, whether he or she realizes it, is self-destructive. The sin in which unbelievers live is destroying their lives. It is a cancer that is silently growing within, and God says is destroying them and is preparing them for everlasting destruction and judgment apart from the love and the mercy and forgiveness and the healing of Jesus Christ. Dear ones, we do not have to cut ourselves with stones, glass, or knives and run around naked like a wild man, as was true of this demoniac, in order to be self-destructive. All we have to do in order to be self-destructive is to reject the healing and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ offered to us in the gospel. And we will prove that we love the cancer of sin and of death. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 36 says, "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." All they that hate me, the Lord Jesus Christ, love death. They are self-destructive. And this is the pitiful and desperate condition in which we are all in by nature, apart from the supernatural work of God's love and mercy in our lives, drawing us unto him, giving to us faith to look to Christ, repentance from our sin, we will self-destruct. Our second main point is the liberator of the demoniac in verses 28 through 33. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they sought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. As Jesus approaches, the demoniac here is forced to cast himself down before the absolute supremacy of the Son of God. In verse 28. You see, there was the demons themselves must bow before their creator. Not because they love him, but because they must. Because they have to. It is not a willing submission on their part, but it is an unwilling submission. God, because he is God, they must fall down and acknowledge. Even here, Jesus, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, even though they hate and despise him. You see, simply falling down before Christ, or simply coming to church and sitting in a chair and listening to the sermon, does not mean that you're actually worshiping God. Because, dear ones, true worship of God is voluntary. It's not coerced. True worship of God flows freely from a heart that has been changed by the grace of God, that is filled with love for Jesus Christ, and that knows the bondage from which he or she has been set free, and comes to give praise and thanksgiving to God because he has delivered us from that bondage. You see, now it is no longer I have to worship Christ, but now it is I am free to worship Jesus, and I want with all my heart to worship him as he has commanded me to do and authorized me to do in his holy word. The demon even acknowledges Christ here to be the Son of God Most High, in verse 28. Again, we learn from other portions of God's word, demons acknowledge who Jesus is, and they assent that he is indeed the Son of God. In fact, we read in James 2:19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." The devils believe in one God. The devils believe here that Jesus is the Son of God. It's undeniable. But what they do not have, though they acknowledge Jesus to be the Son of God, what they do not have is saving faith. They do not rest in Jesus Christ and his salvation. They do not rest in Jesus Christ and his righteousness. They do not rest in Jesus Christ and his forgiveness alone for their eternal salvation. Which teaches us that that mere knowledge is not enough to save anyone. Even the demons have knowledge of who Jesus is and who God is, because he is their creator. It's not enough to save anyone. Such knowledge that does not lead, dear ones, to receiving and resting in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation will bring God's judgment upon them. Let us, dear ones, not bring to Jesus either an imitation worship that is not freely offered out of love for him, nor let us bring a counterfeit faith that rests only in knowledge, but does not embrace Christ as our only hope of eternal salvation. The Lord then commands the unclean spirit to come out of this man in verse 29. While this man was yet in his bondage and unable to ask that he might be set free, the undeserved mercy and grace of Jesus Christ was demonstrated at Christ's command. Come out of him. The demons had to come out. He didn't even ask, but he was chosen. He was chosen as one upon whom the Lord would set his love, and he cleansed him, and the demons came out as the Lord commanded. Dear ones, do any of us deserve the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ any more than this demoniac? Absolutely not. And this is the divine purpose of this graphic account. We in ourselves are no better than this demoniac. None of us. How then can we take any glory? How then can we boast in ourselves for our deliverance, of which we had no more part than this demoniac had in his deliverance? How could Lazarus, who was dead 4 days in that tomb, how could he boast that he had done anything to rescue and to deliver himself from death? You see, that's only pride, and that's only our own self-righteousness, and that insults and grieves the very God who rescues and saves us. Such boasting would be like Adam taking credit for his own creation, as for us to take any credit for our new creation in Christ Jesus. This poor man was possessed by not simply one demon, but by many. His name was Legion, many demons, according to Luke 8:30. Since these evil spirits knew they must leave this poor man at the almighty command of Jesus, they sought that they might be set loose on the swine that were feeding nearby, which the Lord grants in verse 31. If they could not destroy this man's life any longer, they would at least destroy these swine. Here again we see the subjection of these evil spirits to the power of God. Jesus reigns supreme. Jesus is the one who controls even all the spirits. They must acknowledge him to be the Son of God. Although a Christian in whom God's Spirit abides cannot be possessed of demons, as was this man, nevertheless, let us not be so naive as to think that we cannot be severely tempted by the devil, by the enemy, as was Peter. Remember in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 32, how the Lord came to Peter and warned him that Satan had asked permission to sift Peter like wheat. And because of Peter's pride, he was so vulnerable that he denied knowing the Lord Jesus 3 times. But even in so doing, the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ was rich and abundant and overflowed to the forgiving of Peter. And Satan will use our pride as well to think we cannot fall into this or that temptation, that we are strong enough and we are determined enough that we will not fall into that temptation. But dear ones, beware when you think you stand, lest you fall. The Lord shows us that without Jesus, we can do nothing, and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, in Philippians 4:13. And our final main point, two different responses to this deliverance. There's the response of, first of all, the response of the people of the country there, that live there. Their response is found in verses 34 through 37. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devil was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. So here's the first response, the response of the people of that country. They asked Jesus to leave. They rejected Jesus. Here was the Lord Jesus. He had performed this mighty miracle. He had set someone free who was bound. And what's their response? Leave. Leave. Rather than embracing Jesus, they feared him. Because here was a power greater than that of the devils and the demons that had enslaved the demoniac, and one before whom, therefore, they themselves must bow. If even the devils and the demons bow before the Son of God, these people realized they must bow before him as well, and they did not want to bow before him. And so they sent him away. They manifested, not only was the demoniac bound by Satan, but in sending Jesus away, they also were being led and deceived by Satan. Perhaps their bondage was not as obvious as was the demoniac's, but nevertheless, they manifested in whose kingdom they were by sending Jesus away. Because, dear ones, once again, never forget, there is no neutrality. Jesus says, you're either for me or you're against me. You're either with me or against me. How many people make decisions in their lives by looking down the road to the hardships that will be theirs, or what they may lose in their life if they come by faith to Jesus Christ and submit to him? And then, like these owners, they rather take the sinful and the easy road rather than taking the right but yet the hard road. You know, the Lord Jesus made it so clear when he said in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14, there's two different roads, and everybody's on one of these roads. Enter ye at the straight gate. Straight means narrow, the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight, that is narrow, is the gate. Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Most people want to go the route and the way that most people are walking, but that's the road to destruction, Jesus says. It's the narrow road. It's the narrow path. It's the hard road to walk that is the way that leads to everlasting life. The easy way is the way that leads to everlasting destruction. You see, the world wants Jesus on their own terms. They don't want to come to Jesus on his terms. You know, the terms of Jesus, granted, are not easy, because Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. That's not easy. That's hard. And it is only by God's grace that any of us can deny ourselves, take up the cross, and put ourselves and crucify and mortify the deeds of our flesh, trusting in Jesus, who has forgiven us and cleansed us, and follow him wherever he leads us. You see, the world wants to make a Jesus in the world's own image. The world wants to make a Jesus that conforms to the world's opinion and idea as to who Jesus is. But this book alone, the inspired Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, alone tells us who Jesus truly is. Everything else is a fabrication, an imitation, and a counterfeit. This is who Jesus is. And we either come to Jesus as he is presented to us here in the gospel, or we do not come at all. The second response that we see here is the response of the former demoniac in verses 38 through 39. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. His response was, he asked Jesus to allow him to go with him. He wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to be near the Lord Jesus. This man who was set free was moved by love. He was moved by thankfulness to Jesus for the tender mercies that Jesus had extended unto him. Whatever he had to give up in order to be as near to the Lord Jesus as he could be, he was willing to do. And that's, again, an evidence of our faith and trust in Christ. We want to be as near to Jesus Christ as we can possibly be, not as far away as we can possibly be. He had likely not seen his family. He had not likely seen his friends for a long time. We don't know how long he was in this condition. Yet it was all expendable in comparison to being near the Lord Jesus. And that's why he asks, Lord, let me come with you. You see, here's the expression of one who remembers. One who remembers the bondage from which he or she has been delivered. This is what makes the difference in our life, when we remember the bondage from which we have been delivered in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the freedom that is ours, the love of Jesus Christ that is ours, that changes us inside and out. Have you forgotten, I ask you, have you forgotten the despair of Satan's cruel dominion and the hope, on the other hand, that is in the merciful kingdom of Jesus Christ? That nearness of communion with Jesus fades away in our lives because we have forgotten what he delivered us from. But it will grow. That near communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ will grow when we do remember. And we draw it up again and again and again, what Jesus has saved and delivered us from. The Lord sends this healed man back to those who knew him best, his family and his friends. Interestingly, Jesus says, begin at home. Begin showing what Jesus has done, first of all, in your own family. Begin there. You see, Christ calls us to advance his kingdom. And his call to advance his kingdom is a call to begin at home with those who know us best. We must not only tell people what Christ can do for them, but we must let them see what Christ has done for us. If our Christianity does not work at home, dear ones, it does not work. It does not work. Let your light first shine within your family, and then it will shine ever brighter outside of your home. I close. Each Lord's Day, dear ones, therefore, each Lord's Day is a celebration. This is why each Lord's Day is a celebration for us. It is a celebration of our liberation through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Each Lord's Day, we should find ourselves remembering both our former bondage and now our present liberation and freedom through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please stand with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come before thee and we bow before thee because we want to. Because thou art our Lord and our Savior, because thou hast given to us such a glorious salvation, richness of thy mercy and love and forgiveness now and for all eternity. And we want to bow before thee, to offer our lives unto thee, to live for thee, to let, Lord, that glorious gospel of freedom not only to be proclaimed to others, but for others to see it working and evident in our own lives. So, Lord, we do pray that thou would show forth every day and cause us, our Lord, to remember what we have been delivered from and what we have been brought into. That cruel master that we once served, and now the glorious Savior and Lord that we have the honor and privilege of serving. We ask, our Lord, that thou would work within us both to will and to do thy good pleasure. We thank thee for the wonders of thy grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.